Christmas or whoop whoop like this? Oh, Paul, I get it. That's funny. That maybe that's it. I don't know, because it's not like you can say Happy Palm Sunday or Merry Palm Sunday, but it's Palm Sunday, and so have a good one. I'm glad you're here with us. I was telling the elders that I've preached more Palm Sundays than I think any other specific Sunday in my preaching career. And I told Judy when we were walking a few days ago, I said, I hate Palm Sunday. And so I just have to, full disclosure, it's not actually true. What I was processing in my mind is Palm Sunday is not Easter. And the message of Palm Sunday isn't Easter. And the danger of Palm Sunday is wanting Easter when you have the entire Passion Week ahead of you. If you come out in the wrong place on Palm Sunday and focus on Easter, then you've skipped some significant things. You've missed some important pieces of what is very much a package gospel. And the problem is that we in America particularly like the Easter message. We like things to have worked out. We like our television shows to have a happy ending. We like it when the bad guys go to jail and the good guys and get a, I don't know, whatever it is the good guys get in the storyline. We like it when the romantic comedy, you know, we like those things. And we should, but just not too much. And unfortunately, that's pretty much the message of Palm Sunday. So be prepared. Sunday next week is Easter. This week's Palm Sunday. In teaching, you give tests. God gives tests, too. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I gave a test to my students earlier this year as a history class. And in modern days, I never was a teacher years ago. But in my teaching career, it's gotten more and more challenging to figure out how to get students to pass. And so what I've done is start to bake my tests a little bit. And so I put in true and false questions so that students can get some points. They've got a 50-50 chance. So if you put enough in, they're going to at least get a few points. I had a fairly large test for students to take. So I put in 10 true and false questions. The day before the test, I do a test review. And I answered all 10 of the true and false questions. I didn't tell them that, but I gave them word for word. There it is. And those were on the test. I had one gal got 0 out of 10. I'm not a math teacher, so I don't know the probability of getting 0 for 10 on 50-50 propositions. Eric? Tell me later. It's got to be down there in the very small percentage of a percentage. But she got 0 out of 10. She got 0 out of 80 on the whole test, which I would have been fine with had she not been at the test review the day before, but she was there. So I went to her and I said, "You missed all 10 true or false questions." She says, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah." And I said, "I gave all 10 of the answers yesterday, and you were in class." Would have been day before yesterday, I guess, because it was the day I handed the test back. And she goes, "You did?" I said, "Yes." So I said, "Could I see your notes?" And her answer was, "Yes, if I had them." So I thought she meant she left them at home. So I said, "Could you bring them?" And she said, "Oh, I didn't mean that. I meant I don't have any." Which then led me to ask this question to her: "Why did you come day before yesterday to the test review. I'm going to ask us this question. Why did you come to church today? And I'm going to pause here in just a second and let you think about it, because I was reading an article earlier this year from a brain scientist who said that 95% of our actions are unintentional. They're unthought out. That was the lead of the article. And the first paragraph in the article, he starts off and he says, I was actually lying. 99%+ are unthought out, but nobody believes that, so I put 95 so you look. He didn't think anyone would actually buy into how much we do that we don't consider beforehand. We just do it. Get up and take a shower. Eat breakfast. Go to your car, go to work, go to here, go to there. We just do it. We are creatures of habit and routine. And so I'm going to ask you, don't raise your hand and answer, because that could be a problem, but I'm going to pause here. Why did you come to church today? Now, I don't know what just went on inside of your head, but the reason I ask this question ties into Palm Sunday. The reasons why people came on Palm Sunday with their palms, and Marilyn, wherever you're at, thank you, every year faithfully brings us palms for Palm Sunday. The reason why people came on Palm Sunday were everything except why they should have been there. Everything that you could come up with to be there, except the actual reason why you would want to be there. And oddly, the reason you would want to be there on Palm Sunday is probably the reason you wouldn't go if you knew why you should be there. We talked last week about the Gospel of John and the stories that take place, and I want to show you something, and you may not know this, and maybe it will help you when you read the Gospel of John. I'm going to ask you to read the second half of the Gospel of John between now and next Sunday, at least one time. But in Jesus' ministry was 3 years long. This represents this pie chart. If you can't see it, there's a little sliver, but I rounded down. I put 50 weeks a year. If there's 50 weeks a year, there's 150 weeks in 3 years, then Palm Sunday to the end of the life of Jesus is 1 week. So in terms of his time doing ministry, the little orange part is how much is from Palm Sunday on. Does that make sense? The Gospel of John is made up of, on the left, the blue, chapters before Palm Sunday and chapters after Palm Sunday. So you can see that there is a vastly disproportionate amount of focus from Palm Sunday on than Palm Sunday before. And you might go, well, why is that? The first books, chapters in the book, cover the stories, right? Turning the water into wine, and Jesus with Nicodemus, and the Samaritan woman, and Jesus walking on the water, and Jesus turning over the tables, and healing the blind man, and healing at the pool. All these stories that lead up to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And what's taking place in those first chapters of the Gospel of John is John demonstrating what Jesus demonstrated. And we sometimes get it wrong. We think that Jesus came and did the miracles because of his love for people. He loved the people, but he was not doing them for that reason. He was doing the miracles to show his absolute authority over creation. He was doing the miracles because in the beginning of John, it says this, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. When John starts his gospel, he's telling us this is who Jesus is, and then he takes 11 chapters to show us that this is true, that there's nothing in creation that isn't under the authority of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in creation, whether it's simply beverages, he changes the water into wine simply to show, even on this little tiny thing, big deal for you and me, not for him. Eyesight, not a problem. Talking to somebody who's had a miserably depraved life, no problem. All the way up through a man who died and has been in a tomb, no problem. What the first part of the Gospel of John shows is Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And that's what the whole gospel's intent is. Why the fourth gospel? To show the godness of Jesus. And so we get to the point where he has risen or has raised Lazarus from the dead, and then things move on to here. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, there being Bethany. Bethany's a little town about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. That's where Mary and Martha lived, and that's where their brother Lazarus lived. And so, large crowd finds out that Jesus is there, and they came. And it says this, not only because of him, Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the spectacle. I'd go. If I heard that somewhere nearby somebody had been dead and buried, and then I'd go. And I'd go to see the dude that did it. No question in my mind. I'd be going out of skepticism. I'd need to see. All right, dude, prove it. Many of these people were going for the same reason. Really? Raise somebody from the dead? Because to be honest with you, if I heard that story that somewhere nearby, let's say Bellevue, well, maybe it would happen in Bellevue, let's say Renton, that I would hear it and think, okay, what's the gag? Somebody's trying to raise money. Somebody's trying to do something. And so that's why I would go. Now, this set of people continues on here, says, the next day, so go back right here. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews went out and they found him. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had been there, that had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, a mile and a half. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They get palm branches and they go out to meet this guy they've heard about. Now, a few of them have walked around Jesus, at least some. Might have few been involved in the feeding of the 5,000. A few might have been at the tomb when Lazarus came out. A few, but most not. Because that's how life goes, right? Most people were not there on the scene, but they heard about the scene and they want to go and see. So they're going. And they're shouting, Hosanna. Betty, is that what you said was our greeting for?
Yes.
Yeah, Hosanna. It's a praise statement. God's great, basically. God can do all things. It's a statement of joy. But here's the line that matters. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right there. We've heard this phrase. You know what it's from? We'll put it right here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The problem with this statement being spoken before Jesus as they're laying out palm fronds for him is this one statement out of this psalm is the only statement that could minimize who Jesus is. It's the only one out of the whole psalm that takes Jesus from being God and makes him a man. Because it's blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, look at the psalm. Here's how they get the palm branches, in case you don't know, with boughs in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. That's the whole palm, that's where it came from. Knowing this psalm was that sometime this guy's going to come and he's going to be a great dude for Israel. So they get the palm branches and that line is in the psalm. You'll have to read the whole thing. But look at the next line. The Lord is God and he has made his light shine on us. See, the line previous, verse 26, is talking about those who come in the name of the person in line 27. So they're taking Jesus and saying, wow, it's great that you're coming on behalf of someone else. He didn't come on anyone else's behalf. He came on his behalf. and they took one verse out of the psalm, and it's not because they're evil, it's because they're misunderstanding. It's not because they're bad, it's because they want to honor him, and they're saying, blessed is your coming in the name of the Lord. Look at this line. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Any other line around that would have recognized Jesus as God in the flesh. But what they pull out is the one line that says you're coming in place of God, which is absolutely not who Jesus is. Jesus didn't come in place of anybody. That one line, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is about us. That one line is about anybody else who comes and is in the name of the Lord. Jesus is coming as the Lord. And they get it wrong. They are there in the curiosity, morbidity. They knew that there was a plot going on. We'll look at that in a minute. They might have been coming there for the thrill of the whole thing. But some of them were there with best of intentions, with their fronds, is that right? Yeah, in their hands, putting them down because they wanted to honor him. But because they didn't understand, they minimized him. They shrank him down to a guy doing good things. They came out of confusion. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they say, blessed is the King of Israel. Too small. Too small. That would be David, not Jesus. That could be anybody else in Scripture, not Jesus. Jesus isn't the King of Israel, even though he is the King of Israel. Jesus is the King of kings. Not the King of Israel. But they get it too small. They got Jesus pushed down too little, and he's coming in. And the problem is what's going to happen is because they don't understand, then when he dies, they're going to understand even less. We have the same possible problem. See this part here? Meanwhile, a large crowd, we just got through reading that. Jews, they came to see. Why? Because of Lazarus, because of their curiosity. Look at this next group. So the chief priests had made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews are going over to Jesus and believing in him. I forgot this, to be honest. That they got so messed up, they weren't only plotting to kill Jesus, they were going to throw Lazarus in the package. They got so twisted up around what their religious beliefs were. They got so consumed with what they thought had to be right. Let me help understand here. I'm no better man than any Pharisee. I've been caught up in things that I wanted to make happen and see happen and I believed should happen and I'd do anything to have them happen. And so I've got nothing on these guys. They were buying in to their faith at a level that I've never bought into mine at. They were going to kill people for their faith. And I'm not saying that's a good level of faith. But what I am saying is these guys were all in on the wrong ship. And they were not only going to kill Jesus, they were going to kill Lazarus because Lazarus was proven who Jesus was. Why do I bring this up? This. We can sometimes get so caught up in our beliefs that we get this far out of whack. We have to be aware of that. We have to be aware that just because we believe in Jesus, sometimes if our agenda gets in the way of Jesus' agenda, we can get on the wrong ship, thinking we're on the right way. These guys thought they were right, and they were willing to kill Jesus for it, and they were willing to kill Lazarus for it. We have to be really careful. We have to be very careful that we're following the Spirit of God, not some belief. Got to be very careful. So we come back to this. This gospel has shown Jesus to be Lord over all creation. It's shown that Jesus did all of these things in front of his disciples. The other people got to see it, but he really wanted his disciples to see. Other people, they were innocent bystanders in a sense. Jesus didn't stop and teach and explain to anyone else what was going on. He wanted these 12 guys to get it. 3 years, all these things that he's done. And we get to John 14. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Keep Can you imagine? Now, Jesus is Jesus, so he knows what's coming. But if you look at Scripture, there are a few times where Jesus is like, what do I got to do here? Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Now, Jesus has just gotten through, we talked about this last week, letting them in on that he's going to be leaving them. He tells them he's going to be going, but then he's going to come back, and then he's going to go again. And I think they got to a place where it's like, I don't understand. So Philip, probably thinking, okay, I'm going to take the lead on this one. Lord, just show us the Father. Jesus needs them to understand that's him. Now, Jesus isn't the Father, and he is the Father. And we're not going to have a Trinitarian talk right now, but I need you to understand that God is God, and Jesus is God in the flesh here with us. And he prayed to the Father, and still he says, I and the Father are how many? One. There's still only one God, and it's really confusing because we're people and we don't need to understand everything, but we need to understand what the Bible says, and it says this, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And it says these guys didn't get it because they said, and that will be enough for us. Didn't have enough yet. Just had Jesus. Jesus says this. I want to read it with my own personal inflection, but I won't. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time. I think he's got a little edge to his voice. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then his edge might squeak through just a little bit on this question. How can you say, show us the Father? He's exasperated at whatever level of godly exasperation can be because he knows how crucial it is that they understand who he is. Because of what's about to happen. They have to understand who he is. Now, they're not going into it because they can't. But he has to have them in a place where they can remember back and go, now I get it. Now I get it. He's setting them up with enough information that he knows, okay, yeah, we've gone these 3 years. They're not going to understand. I'm going to have to die and raise from the dead and go up to heaven and then send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will light that light and they'll go, oh, how did I miss it? How did I walk with him for 3 years and miss it? I'm sure that's going to be an embarrassment. I'm going to ask every one of them about it when I get there. Hey, guys, how'd you miss it? And they're going to say, hey, you did too. Because we do. We miss how unbelievable it is that God became flesh and walked among us. We miss how unbelievable it is that God became spirit and dwells in us. Ever think how crazy that is? That the Spirit of God is in you. We miss that. How unfathomable that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us as promised by Jesus. He's in us. And we miss how big of a deal that is. Now, it's easy to miss some of this in John because remember how many chapters there are that focus on from Palm Sunday on? And it can start to read like a Hemingway book almost because it's like, dude, take a breath. So do it. Take a breath. And read each piece as though it matters because it does. Because this that I'm about to show you seems out of place because most of the things that Jesus have taught, he's taught earlier, but he saves this one teaching and he puts it in right here, not long after Philip asked this question, so that they will understand later what we get to understand now. John 15. It doesn't seem like Palm Sunday parable, but it is. Doesn't seem like a post-Palm Sunday teaching, but it is, and it is for this reason. Listen to this. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He's answering this question. Show us the Father. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. And it goes on to say, remain in me, and I will remain in you. He's talking about a vine, a plant. And in a garden, the only place where anything green has life, if it's connected to the vine that goes into the ground. Now remember what day it is. Just a day before was Palm Sunday. Now, if people are at all like they are now, and I think they were, you probably keep a little memento. So I believe, even though it doesn't say it, that probably a few people still had a few palms laying around when he taught this. And do you know what's true about these? They're dead. They look good. We bring them in every Palm Sunday because they look good. But what they were laying at Jesus' feet was going to become an example of the thing you absolutely have to understand. They were laying at Jesus' feet things that look alive that are actually dead. That's the gospel. If these don't get put back onto the plant, which can't happen in real life, right? If these don't get put back onto the plant, what happens? They dry out and they die and they get thrown into the fire and they're useless. What Jesus takes a time out to say is that whole John 15 piece, which we're not going to go into because this is Palm Sunday, but you have to remember this piece. Jesus is saying, you've got to stay tied into me. You can't just look good. You've got to be tied to the vine. Because the Father and I are one. The Father and Jesus are God. And this is how you know that Jesus thinks this. Because the only source of life is God. And he gets that down to the end in chapter 16, the end of this teaching piece. And he says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. He's told them he's going to die. He's told them he's got to leave them. He's told them that they're going to abandon him. And he's told them this whole thing in John 15, if you don't stay tied and connected to me, you're going to die too. And then he says, I've told you all this so you won't fall away. Why did he say that? He said this and everything up to that point because he knew what was about to come would be more than anyone can handle. What was about to come was more than anyone could handle. And I'm going to argue that's true in our lives too. That what's going to come in your life, what has come in many of our lives, but what's going to come in your life, because what Jesus promised, in this world you're going to have trouble. What's going to come is more than you can handle in terms of... So you can pause that statement, right? Because I've had people say this to me when I hear people say, "I just Jesus got me through that." I've heard people say, that doesn't make any sense. I know people who don't believe in Jesus and they get through it. That's true. They haven't gotten through it alive. They haven't gotten through it alive. If you start out dead and you go through something and you come out dead, you're still dead. It's a net zero. But if you start out alive in Christ and you run into something, the cross, boom, without understanding who Jesus is, you're not going to come out the other side still alive. You can lose your faith. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. There they crucified him. And with him, two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. This last week, well, let me start 1 week sooner. 2 weeks ago, I got a letter to come to see my boss at school. And I went and met my boss, and he told me I wouldn't be working for the school after this year, which is fine. But the long story, I wasn't fired because I did something wrong. I just had a kid that didn't get any points on a test, but that's not why. But we got to reduce staff, and part-time people get let go first. And so I won't be a teacher next year, which, you know, I was surprised actually how much I cared because I care. I've acted like I don't care. When he told me, I was like, it's all good. Yeah. And it is all good, but there's an emotional piece to it that it was more challenging than I thought. But nothing compared to this. This week, my son, Zach, who's way more important to me than me, got a call from a computer company. He wants to do computer game design, and the most central place he would love to work, he applied for an internship, and he got passed over a couple of months ago. Well, he got a phone call, and they said, hey, we're going back over our stuff, and we saw your application, and we want to interview you. And they interviewed him, and they said, okay, we're going to have our whole design team give you a call on Thursday of this week. And so it was him and one other guy. And Judy was praying, and I was praying, and Zach was praying. We're all praying. To make a long story short, he got an email that said, sorry, we chose the other guy. Might sound like not a big deal, but this is his dream. There's nothing I can express. I can't think of anything other than perhaps leading someone to the Lord, and that would seem like I was being religious or something. There's nothing tangible on earth right now that was more important to Zach than getting that thing. And here's the problem with it. Not that he didn't get it. It didn't have to happen at all. They never had to act. In my thinking, I'm like, Lord, see, the day before, I know he's going to get it, because otherwise there'd be no point for this process. So when he sent me a text because he couldn't talk, I didn't get the internship. Losing my job as a teacher was like, yeah, that's kind of emotional. Just so you know, this is your pastor. I was pretty irritated with God. I was irritated with Blizzard for sending him an email to tell him he didn't get it. That irritated me. I was frustrated with the whole system, but God, why would you do this to my son? Now, I'm in my own little madness at that time because I care so much about my son, but I was telling you right now, I was surprised how much resentment I felt. And I only tell you that in terms of this. I believe that whole process with my son happened for me. And I had to, when I was on the phone with Zach, he said, why would this happen? It didn't need to happen. And here's all I could give him. I don't know. In my heart, I'm like, I don't know, and I'm upset about it. But all I told him is, I don't know. That little thing, grand scheme of things, nothing. People in here in this room I know have issues much, much more substantial than, oh, my son didn't get an internship. And you're probably sitting there going, wow, what a pansy we have as a pastor. And yes, it's true. But I took that little piece and I stacked it on top of some other pieces of a dear friend that has lost his job for absolutely no reason in my understanding, and trying to go through that. And with I've had strep throat 4 times since the start of the school year, so I'm putting that on the stack, and I'm like, Lord, why is all this stuff happening? And I start to amp up, and then I'm like, I'm going to preach on Sunday. And actually, I'm going to preach about this, how easy it is to lose sight of why Jesus actually went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross to get my son an internship, and he didn't go to the cross to get somebody a job. He didn't go to the cross to get somebody anything except saved. That's it. Everything else that God does for us, and he does a lot for us, don't misunderstand. Every breath you take is a gift from God. But he made no promises anywhere, anytime, that what he did is come to make your life happy. No promises for happy. Joy, yes. Jerry's going to talk about that in a couple weeks, so I won't spoil his sermon. He came to save your soul. The people who came to see, they came for a lot of reasons. The people that came to the Palm Sunday came because they were curious, came because they wanted to see a show. They came because they were intrigued by Jesus. They came because they wanted to see Jesus get killed. They came because they wanted to see Jesus fight back. They came because they wanted to see Jesus be king. They came because they thought Jesus was this, that, or the other thing. But the reality is that nobody came on Palm Sunday for the cross. Nobody. Amen. But that's not true. One came for the cross. One. Everybody else came for their stuff. One came for the cross. And that one, Jesus, came for the cross knowing full well that nobody else was with him. And you weren't, and I wasn't. And we wouldn't have been. Palm Sunday. Here's the problem. Palm Sunday is about misunderstanding. Palm Sunday is about missing Jesus. Palm Sunday is about dead plants being laid down in front of a living Savior because they didn't understand. For us, Palm Sunday needs to be a thing that causes us to focus in and go, why am I actually following Jesus Christ? Am I following Him because I think of what I think I might get? Am I following Him because it's fun to hang out together and have lunch? Did I come to church to be with people? Or did I come to church because it's what I do? Or did I come to church because I belong to God? Before you can come to church and worship, because some people, I came to worship the Lord. You've got to come because you belong to God. You come before the King of Kings as one who's owned by the King of Kings. Now, there are promises. If we remember that they come in an order of operations. Psalm 27 says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's something to hold on to. That you will see the kingdom of God work in the kingdom of man if you follow Him. If you serve Him, if you love Him, if you obey Him, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But it isn't going to be because He answered your Christmas list. It's because you will have the eyes to see the kingdom unfold on earth. That's what's going to happen in the next week. Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross and die. And that's a good thing. See how hard that is to think? He's going to die the most horrific death, and that's a good thing. And we're going to go through the same thing. We're going to be molded like clay. I've never been clay. Not you, but I've never been on a potter's wheel, but I can't imagine if that clay has any sense of feeling that would be good. Feel good, right? What a horrible... That was my acting. We've got to understand this week, more than any week, this is why this week is here. We have to understand that Easter is a great thing to show us the power of God. But what we have to understand is the pain of the cross is a real part of life. And the only thing to get us through the power or the pain of the cross is the power of the resurrected Jesus. Once we understand that, then other things will start to be more clear. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living because one came for the cross. Everybody else missed it. Let's take this week. Try to understand what this week's about, and we'll let Easter take care of next week. Amen? Amen.